Thank you, Bernadette Ruggiero. And thank you all for coming here today to see you here. And a very special thanks to you all for your prayers and your appreciation and your sympathies and your phone calls and I don't know what else to say. I'm glad to tell you that your prayers have been effective and the Lord has been graciously pleased to heal me, and I'm able to stand before you this morning or in the will of the Lord. I've come here to listen. And I trust the Lord will bless you all in response for all that you have done for me. Thank you very, very much. This is a very special week, and instead of continuing with Daniel today, this morning, we're going to do that this evening, we're going to think of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We'll think of his death today and his resurrection next week in the will of the Lord. Let's turn to the Word of God and let's read something about the death of the Lord Jesus. Let's read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. This is the old story that we've been singing about, and I trust the Lord will guide us again as we ponder it together. Matthew 27, we'll begin to read at verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him, that is the Lord Jesus, vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. The the Lord will surely bless to us the reading of this very sacred, very well-known passage from His holy book. Let's bow together and ask Him to do just that. O God, our Father, we've been reading this story that's so familiar to most of us, and that's so wonderful to all of us, of the dying of the Lord Jesus, the place that He took on Calvary's cross for us men, for our salvation. We thank Thee for Him, and we pray that as we think of Him, Thou wilt direct our hearts to Him, to love Him, to trust Him, to receive Him, and to serve Him. Grant us Thy blessing as we wait thus together, for we ask in His holy and precious name. Amen. This is a very special week in the year. This is the week that celebrates two great events. First, the death of the Lord Jesus on Good Friday, and secondly, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on Easter Sunday. All over the world, in many places, many countries, in many languages, people will be joining together to celebrate this remarkable event of history. It's amazing that nearly 2,000 years after it's happened, they're still celebrating this event. We even have a holiday for this particular event. We're going to think about this event. It's rather unique, isn't it, for all of us? And yet, I want to tell you, most of you know here, some of you may not know, that there are churches where this is celebrated not just once a year, but once a week. Some of us here were gathered together just a little while ago in this very auditorium, and we celebrated this event. You don't need to wait till Easter comes to do it. We'll celebrate it on Easter Day and Easter Sunday, and we'll celebrate it the week after that and the week after that. That's the week when we will celebrate, that's the day when we will celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For most of you are acquainted with the fact that the Lord Jesus, just on the eve of His suffering and death on Calvary's cross, gathered His disciples together in a upper room, and He did a very wonderful thing. He took a loaf of bread, and He broke it, and He gave it to these disciples in turn to eat it. And He said to them, "This do in remembrance of Me." And then He took the cup with wine in it, and He gave it to each one of them as well. He says, "This is the New Testament in My blood. This do in remembrance of Me." And down through the centuries since then, His disciples in all the ages have done exactly what the Lord commanded them to do. They have taken bread and broken it and eaten it and have been reminded of the body of the Lord Jesus, which was given in death on Calvary's cross. And they've taken the cup, and in the same way partaken of it, and they've been reminded of the death of the Lord Jesus and the shedding of His blood. The Lord said, "This do in remembrance of Me." And we do that. We do it till He comes. We may not do it again, because He may be coming before next weekend. But we continue to do it until He does come. Till He comes. His death is unique. I don't know of any other death, and certainly of no other resurrection, because there hasn't been any other. I don't have no other death that is celebrated, not just once a year, but once a week. No other death than the death of the Lord Jesus. See, that marks that death out as unique, as different from all others, because He Himself is unique. And we're going to consider today some of the unique things about the death of the Lord Jesus. Not simply the fact that we remember Him week by week, There's some very wonderful things about that day. We're going to think of three things in particular. We could extend this to many others. But we'll think first of all of the person who died. The person who died. That is a great mystery. And then secondly, we'll think of the people for whom he died. That is a great mercy. And then thirdly, we'll think for a little of the purpose why he died. And that is a great miracle. So let's begin by thinking of the person who died. Here we are confronted with a great mystery, because the very fact that he died. There's a supreme difference between the death of the Lord Jesus and the death of any other. And that difference is the uniqueness of his person. Not only is he infinitely greater than any other, he is in a class by himself. He's absolutely unique. There is none like him. I'm going to suggest to you a number of phrases why the Lord Jesus himself is unique. A number of reasons. We could expand this and extend it almost indefinitely. First of all, he's unique because he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. We've read that little expression at least three times in the passage that we have read together relating to the death of the Lord Jesus. Well, before he came into this world, an angel announced to his mother that that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In fact, hundreds of years before, Isaiah the prophet, chapter 9, verse 6, wrote a very wonderful thing about his coming. And he said, "Unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah said he's going to be the Mighty God. The angel said this is going to be the Son of God. Over and over again during his earthly sojourn, the Lord intimated to the people around him, all who listened to him, that he was the Son of God. And he gave ample evidence and proof that what he said was true. The very life he lived was an evidence that he was much more than a man, because that life was absolutely perfect, sinless, without any stain, without any flaw at all, entirely different from the lives of all others who have ever lived in this world. The only one who lived without sinning on any occasion. When he hung on the cross, the people who were surrounding the cross cried out, as we read in the passage that we read, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Earlier they said, "Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." But he didn't come down from the cross, because he was hanging there for our sins, for our judgment, to take our place, for our eternal blessing. But at the end of his day, of his life, just after he died, the centurion, whose soldiers had nailed him to that cross, said, "Certainly, this was the Son of God." He was the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus is supreme and unique, because he's not just a son of man, which he is and which he said he was some 80-odd times in the Bible. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son. And there's one thing that makes him unique, standing out from all others in humanity. Now it's true that there are some here, and there are many people throughout the world who are called the sons of God. They weren't that initially. We're the sons of men. But because we trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we've been brought into God's family, and we are called the children of God. But the Lord Jesus was the Son of God in his inherent right. He was God manifest in flesh. The second thing we want to notice about the Lord Jesus is that he is the Almighty Creator. Not only is he the Son of God, God the Son, he is the Creator of the universe. The writer to the Hebrews, the very beginning of his epistle, has a very wonderful verse, very wonderful sentence actually, lasting for four verses, which is all one sentence. The major part of it is this, that God hath spoken unto us by his Son. And the writer goes on to tell us about the Son. He said, by whom he made the world. He's the creator of all things. And he goes on to say he upholds all things by the word of his power. And he tells us that he himself paid the price of our sins, made propitiation for our sins. He is the Almighty Creator. He created this world in which we live. He created the universe in which we live. He created all of the works that we see all around us. He created that very hill of Calvary on which he died. He created the very wood for that tree on which they nailed him that day. He created the very men who put him on that cross. He created you and me. He is the Almighty Creator. That marks him out as unique, doesn't it? He is the Almighty Creator. But thirdly, he's not only unique because he is the Son of God and the Almighty Creator, but he's unique because he's the Holy One. That's what Peter said about him. He was speaking to the Jews after his resurrection in Jerusalem. He said to them, you denied the Holy One and the Just. And they took a murderer instead of him, a murderer, Barabbas. The only one who was perfectly holy was the Lord Jesus. And only one who was perfectly holy could take our place and die in our stead. For we were unholy sinners. We deserved to die. But the Holy One took our place and died in our stead. And by receiving him as our Savior, acknowledging our sin, we enter into the blessing of forgiveness of sins, the sins for which he died. We deserved the penalty for sin. That was eternal death. He took that penalty on himself when he died for us on the cross of Calvary. He's the Son of God. He's the Almighty Creator. He's the Holy One. In all these things, he's absolutely unique. There is no other like him. Fourthly, he is the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. That's what we're told in the Bible. The Apostle Peter, again to the Jews who murdered him on Calvary, said, you killed the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. Over and over again, we're reminded in the Gospels that he was the Lord of Life. That in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the person in whom there is life. And he is the person who provides life to those who need that life, who trust in him. He is the life. And by trusting in him as our Savior, we can have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, he's the Son of God. He's the Almighty Creator. He's the Holy One. He's the Prince of Life. Just one more, although we could go on and on speaking about his glories. A fifth thing he is the Lord of Glory. The Lord of Glory. The Apostle Paul, writing about him, said, the princes of this world crucified the Lord of Glory. Subjecting the Lord of Glory to the shame and the pain of Calvary's cross. These are some of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. He is undoubtedly unique, and his death is unique. He is the Almighty Creator, and yet he died for his creatures. He is the Son of God, yet He gave His life for the sons of Mary. He is the Holy One, and He died for sinful men. He is the Prince of Life. He died, gave up His life, in order that we might have life. He is the Lord of glory, and took the shame of Calvary's cross, in order that He might have people who would come with Him to live in His glory forever and ever. And those who put their trust in Him, including many of us here now, and I trust that everyone will do that, will go to heaven to be with Him forever. First of all, then, the death is unique because the person who died was unique. The person who died. Now, let's think of a second point. It's a unique death because of the people for whom He died. And this certainly is a great mercy. The benefit of the death of the Lord Jesus is available to all mankind. The great verse, one of the best known verses of the Bible, John 3:16, tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That tells us that He died for the sake of other people. And let's notice the people for whom He died. Let's think of it negatively, first of all. He didn't die for Himself. Well, He had no sin to die for, because He was absolutely pure and sinless. We deserve to die, every one of us. Even the most upright, the most righteous, the most just among us, we all have sinned. The Bible tells us that. Experience confirms that. None of us can deny that. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord Jesus didn't die for Himself. He died for others. Nor did He only die for those who were good. Of course, He died for good as well as bad. But He didn't only die for the good people in the world. He died for all of us. The good people needed someone to die for them too, because there is none good, says the Bible. None good, no, not one. We all deserve to die eternally in hell. But the Lord Jesus died not only for the good people, but for all people. So He didn't die for Himself, and He didn't die for the only good people, and He didn't die for angels. The angels in heaven, they're good, good angels. They didn't need the Lord Jesus to die for them. And those who were angels, who are now demons in hell under the devil, they're wicked angels. And they're not going to benefit in any way from His death. They are going to perish for all eternity. Well, if the Lord Jesus didn't die for Himself, if He didn't die for those who are good only, if He didn't die for angels, for whom did He die? Well, He died for the ungodly. That's what the Bible says. When we were still ungodly, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, every one of us is a sinner. We cannot deny that. We have all sinned. In childhood we sinned. We grew to adulthood and we still sinned. We are all belonging to that category of sinners for whom He died. We are all enemies. Enemies of God by wicked works and practices. We are only reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We were all unjust. The Lord Jesus suffered the just for us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The Lord Jesus died for sinners. In fact, we could say the Lord Jesus died to make it possible for all who believe in Him to receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins and salvation forever. And so by coming to Him, we can enter into the enjoyment of that eternal life. Well, let's think finally, I've already mentioned it several times in the course of these remarks, not only of the person who died, not only the people for whom he died, but let's think thirdly of the purpose for which, the purpose why he died. Why did he die? First, an obvious reason that he died is that he died for his love for us. He died because he loved you and me so much that he wanted to die for us. That's very wonderful, isn't it? Certainly at Calvary, there was the supreme expression of divine love. Could be no other greater love than that. The Lord himself said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But he for his enemies was slain. He died for those who were guilty, sinners, and enemies of God and of Christ. He died for us. When we were still enemies, he died for us. He loved us so much that he came to die for us. But that wasn't the only reason. That may have been the cause of his death, his love for us. But there must have been a reason for his dying, a purpose for his dying. Because he didn't just die because he loved us without something in view for doing that. There's a story where someone has used this illustration. Supposing I were sitting on a dock on the shore of the ocean and somebody came along and said, I want to show you that I love you. And he dived into the water and he couldn't swim, but because he loved me, he said he dived into the water to show me that he loved me. Well, that would have been silly, wouldn't it? But if someone, if I fell into the water, and someone who could swim dived into the water because he loved me, there would be some evidence and reason and purpose in his doing that. The Lord Jesus left the heights of heaven above, and he came into this world to die for us, for a very good reason. The cause was love. The purpose, well, we're going to look at that. Why did he die? What was the purpose of this great miracle that he performed when he died on Calvary's cross? Well, by his death, the Lord Jesus provided a solution for man's greatest problem. And that greatest problem, as I've already indicated this morning, is the sin problem. And that sin problem affects every one of us. The sin problem affects you as it affects me. It affects all the world over, as we've already seen. It's a universal problem. Notice that this sin problem is against a holy God, a righteous God, and it leads to a righteous judgment, a judgment in hell. To know our sins forgiven and to be sure of salvation and deliverance from eternal judgment, we have to confess that we are all sinners and that the Lord Jesus died for sinners on Calvary's cross. This sin problem that we have is a problem that leads to an eternal hell. The Bible speaks about hell, and so we cannot avoid speaking about it. It speaks about the lake of fire. And the Lord Jesus spoke about their worm dying not, and the fire is not quenched. I can't tell you how awful it will be to endure the pain and the suffering, the eternal suffering, in the lake of fire. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that that is going to happen. And do you know that the Lord Jesus died to save us from that? He bore in his body the results of our sin and our iniquity. He took the judgment that we should have taken to save us from going to hell. And we have to accept him as our Savior. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge that we are sinners. We have to acknowledge that I deserve to die for my sin. I deserve God's judgment. I merited that. And we have to repent of our sins. I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. Repenting of sin. Repenting is changing my mind about myself, about my sin. Recognizing how horribly atrocious it is and how it deserves God's righteous judgment. And turning from that sin and coming to trust the Lord Jesus, believing that he died for my sin on Calvary's cross. I remember when I did that. I did it at the close of a service, an evening service in a little town called Carluke in Scotland. Speaker had been speaking, I don't remember the subject he spoke about. But at the end of the meeting, he gave out that old hymn, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me Lord to thee for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed in Calvary. And although I was only a boy of 9, the very first time I sang in truth, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. I came, I trusted, and I was saved. And you can be saved in the very same way, by trusting in the Lord Jesus, realizing the beneficial effect of his precious blood, the blood of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for me. And that moment when you trust in Christ as your Savior, you can look forward to the future and know that there's no hell reserved for you, that you're saved from hell. But there's more than that. That wasn't the only purpose, that we be saved from hell. The Lord Jesus died so that we could go to heaven. You see, sin not only takes us to hell, but sin shuts us out of heaven. And only by having our sin cleansed can we have prospect of being in heaven. The Son of God died that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And by trusting the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we have the guaranteed assurance that we'll be in heaven. Since that time, at age 9, I have had the assurance. Sometimes I've been a little doubtful about it. When I come back to the Word of God and read its truth, I have received the assurance again that I was going to heaven, cleansed and saved by the precious blood of Christ. And by trusting him as your Lord and Savior, by receiving the benefit of his salvation, you too can be sure that you're not going to hell, but that you're going to heaven. But there's even more than that in the purpose that he had. Not only did he save us from going to hell, not only did he save us to go to heaven, his death and receiving him is not just a fire escape from hell, and it's not just pie in the sky when we die by and by. His salvation is something that we experience here and now. While we live on earth below, we have the benefit and blessing of his salvation. You see, our eternal life doesn't begin when we die. Our eternal life begins here and now. Those who believe in him have everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we confess our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, when we receive him into our hearts and into our lives, then that very moment we receive eternal life. And life is a different thing. What the earth is a different place when once we have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. I would suggest to you, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, that you receive him today. That you trust him, repenting of your sins, giving your heart and life to him, saying, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Only thou canst make me whole. And we can guarantee that if you trust him, in repentance of your sin, and receive him as your Savior, you will find yourself in the possession of eternal life and a joyful future for eternity. May the Lord bless you. Let's bow together in prayer, and then we'll sing a couple of verses of a hymn. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the death of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for all here who have experienced its efficacy. because we have put our trust in him as our Savior. We thank thee that he died that we might live. He died that we might be forgiven. He died that we might be saved forever, that we may go to heaven cleansed by his precious blood. We pray for anyone who has not experienced this wonderful blessing, and we pray that here and now, before we leave this auditorium, they may commit their lives to the Lord as their personal Savior and receive the blessing of eternal salvation. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, as we separate, for we ask in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. The number is 372. 372. The hymn that I said that we sang on the night that I was saved, and you can put your name into the chorus of this hymn as well as I did, and be saved too. The hymn says, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll sing the first and third verses in chorus, and then the service will be over.